Sing some more later, but
maybe.
John, Matthew 13.
This is his red. His red.
In this same parable in Mark, Christ said of this parable that if you understand this parable, you will understand all mysteries. Now that's pretty important. He said if you don't understand this parable, you will understand nothing about the kingdom of God. If you understand what we're going to read tonight, by definition, by the word of God, you will understand all mysteries. If you understand all mysteries, therefore you will understand and be at rest at every moment in your life. Nothing can come against you. That's by definition of what understanding is. So if you have anything on you or in you that causes you not to be able to hear, because in a moment he's going to say, let them have who have ears to hear, let them hear. You might as well just leave. If there isn't any hunger to understand all mysteries, you might as well just go have a strawberry sundae or something. If you can say, yes, I want to hear the word, and I want to be able to lay aside every weight that does beset me at this moment, I want to cast all my care upon him, whether I really believe in him or not. It sounds like a good idea that I might want to give it to him. And hear, maybe for the first time in your life, then stay. Cast aside all of your opinions about stuff, all of your little ideas about stuff, all of your little angst that you might have against somebody. Enter into a state that's always been there, called being at rest. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, let me start out by saying something. Let me start by saying what this isn't. I've made the mistake recently of listening to several religious broadcasts.
Is this a new mistake?
What?
Keeps making the same mistake.
What can we learn?
On radio or TV?
One each.
One of us.
One each.
One each.
It could have been. It could have been the Jim Sheehan Evangelistic Association, now that I think about it.
Send your money.
It was one of those how to be successful kind of programs that one of them I listened to. It sounded like you could. I mean, all you'd have to do is line up your idols and you'd have it knocked.
Jim's taking some blows here. What'd you do, Jim?
I challenged him that day last week.
You're not going to tithe it or what?
We knew the crowd.
That's it.
Speaking of stuff.
Oh. Sorry, I said it. It was purely medical.
Good excuse.
I cannot believe.
You don't want to know.
They used two different times I heard this parable being used as an instrument of justifying you giving a preacher money. It just about blew my mind. I mean, it's exactly opposite of what it says here. But so this parable, the meaning of this parable isn't how you get stuff. You got that? I mean, it's not how you, the meaning of this parable is, if you understand it, it's going to cost you your life. You're not going to get anything out of it. So let's get that one right down. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up. Forthwith. I'm going to use that. Forthwith. Huh? Forthwith. Forthwith they sprung up. Forthwith. That tickles your lips to say.
Forthwith. Like a hair lip.
Forthwith. What? I don't have any, Judy. Wait. Forthwith. And when the sun was up, They were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up, and choked them. And other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now God has this crazy trick that he pulls on us. And that is, the only one that has ears to hear is the one that has failed. That's failure is the only way you get your ear circumcised. During the board meeting today, we were talking about different stuff, and one thing that came up was everybody that works for the foundation, Barbara and Harry and Rex and me, we're all four of us are total failures. In everything. But that's the blessed position to be in.
But it doesn't look good on the perspective.
Any minute scar. Yeah.
Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you remember that, in talking about circumcision, there's a cartoon. There's a cartoon of Abraham, and he's looking up in the clouds, and he says, "You want me to cut off the head of my wife?" So anyway, there's a lot to be said for circumcision of the ears. Anyway, all right, let's get on. What? And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now in Mark it says, it's stronger, it says, "Unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto them that are without, all things are in parables." See, now, if you really believe that, it would be kind of a neat feeling. You know, you wouldn't have to worry a lot about generating joy or something. I mean, it would be sort of there. "Unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto everybody else, everything's a parable. That they don't understand. Everything else is a book that they can't open. Everything else is a language that they cannot translate. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even the little that he hath." That's not fair. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Better yet, better translation is it's waxed fat. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. We've talked about that 100 times, that God doesn't want the human race saved. Human race can't be saved. If the human race could be saved, Jesus wouldn't could have been saved, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. If your problems could be solved by your understanding, you wouldn't have to pick up your cross. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. He that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon or soon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now notice that the seed that was sown, was what the Holy Spirit did on the Feast of Pentecost, when the seed of Christ was shed on all flesh. But notice that the parable doesn't even start until there is a hearing. In verse 19, it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside. Now, it doesn't even start until you've heard. Once you've heard, and understandeth it not, then you are as that person that never heard it. It doesn't matter. I mean, that is a big deal. So many of you use as the excuse something that you don't understand it. Oh, I just want to understand. Oh, I just want to understand. If you don't understand, the evil one has caught it away. Who is the evil one? You all know the answer, but you don't know the answer. In the ancient times, they didn't plant like they do now. They didn't plow the ground up. They didn't cultivate it. The sower just took a bag of seeds and he walked out into the field. It wasn't really a field, I mean, it was just a place.
Yeah.
And he threw seed around. A lot of it fell on the sidewalk, a lot of it fell on the road. It fell all over the place. It was no merit in having the seed there. There was no merit in having the seed fall into the ground in which it was just a little bitty depth of ground and you received it with joy and all kinds of gladness and praise God, I'm a Christian. There was no merit when they received the seed and all of the cares of this world choked it. The weeds of the world. The only merit was the one that endured deeply into the ground, and no matter what the cares of this world were, no matter what the deceitfulness of the things that you possess were, endured. Endured. Somehow enduring and understanding are tied together. Somehow persecutions that arise because of the word and enduring and understanding are tied together. Somehow, let me go another tact here, another direction. When Paul became a believer, the response of Christ to Paul was that plaintive cry. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How long shall you resist the divine impulse? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How long shall you resist the divine impulse? Now, the divine impulse is manifested in you in a thousand ways. It's manifested in what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to do. I mean, it's a manifestation of the endurance. If you do not manifest the impulse that's there in front of you at that time, no matter what it is, you're not enduring. Now, we always think in terms of the quote-unquote bad impulses, the things that you think are bad, or that you shouldn't do this, or you shouldn't do that. But you have got to begin to trust the divine impulse that's with you at every moment, otherwise you won't endure. It doesn't matter if you stay here for 100 years, unless you are letting that spark out that's there at every moment, you're not enduring. You're not receiving the word into the good ground with understanding. You are resisting the word by your own possessions, your own riches, your own ideas of decorum, and there is no abiding, there's no enduring. Now,
just because you give out what's there, the reason that you don't give out what's there at all times is because you're afraid someone is going to respond to you negatively. Does that make sense? You've been taught all your life to hold in and only present that word, that impulse outward when it is a good impulse, when it's what you have figured out was good. God demands that that abiding, that enduring, that falling into the ground and dying comes forth no matter what the cost. That is the only way a body can exist. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. If you have to go to someone else to get validation for that impulse, by definition, you're not enduring. You're trying to gain, that'd be like the foot asking the hand if it was okay to move. The tie-in is important. You're not enduring in the condition that you are if you're not giving whatever is there at the moment. Now, persecutions will arise because of that. They're supposed to. Troubles will come because of that. They're supposed to. The seed, the process, the growth of that seed that the sower has placed, that has lain upon you or within you, is inexorable. But it requires that you be the good ground. Amen? Now, the tie-in to this, go to Romans 15. Now let's start in 14:17. The first part of it is talking about judging people because of what they do or don't do. Then 17 it says, "For the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat or food destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. It is neither good to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth." When you were a child, you allowed everything, and you condemn not yourself in anything. You just live. When you were hungry, you cried. When you were happy, you laughed. When you were sleepy, you slept. There was no awareness. There was no condemning yourself of the thing that you approved. You understand that? And slowly but surely, by the use of language, by your manipulation of language, by the manipulation of your parents' value systems on you, you begin to constantly condemn yourself in the thing that you approved. Constant. That state of being, of condemning yourself in the thing that you approve, is called adolescence in the spirit. And so you go around always either in a state of total rebellion or in a state of total fear and cowardice. Both are exactly the same in the scriptures or in the spirit. To be in rebellion or to be in fear or cowardice are exactly the same. You're walking around either flaunting that you're condemning yourself in a thing that you approve, or fearing the outcome that you condemn yourself in a thing that you approve. You understand? You're still there. You're still walking in this crazy thing, this stupid way of being, that says, oh, am I doing this right? Am I going to get this right? What will they think of this? What will Oli say? What will God... You walk in a state of self-condemnation because you condemn yourself in a thing that you approve. To condemn yourself in the state that you approve is to not be in the condition of abiding. It's the seed that falls into the ground without understanding. Happy is he who condemneth not himself in the thing that he approves. Now, how do you get there from here? If you're in a state of constantly condemning yourself, you understand that when you are in a state of open rebellion, that all it means, it's the evidence that you're condemning yourself? You really understand that? I mean, when you on purpose rebel, it's the evidence you're condemning yourself. I mean, if it didn't mean anything to you, you would have ignored it. You got it? Harry spends his life mad at me. Half his life. Because he condemns himself in the things that he approves. The evidence he does is he expects my response to his thing to be favorable. If he didn't condemn himself in a thing that he approved, he wouldn't care what my response was. Am I communicating? If you are still in the state of condemning yourself in the thing that you approve, it's the evidence that the seed has not fallen into the ground deep enough. Gary has spent 15 years secretly mad at me. Sometimes not too secretly. Why? Because he's always thinks that I'm going to step on his homecoming parade. I'm going to rain on his parade. I'm going to say something which will prevent him from gaining his fulfillment. The point is, you had to condemn yourself in a thing that you approved, otherwise you wouldn't have cared what my response was. To condemn yourself in the thing that you approved means that you have not yet redeemed the time, and you haven't had 15 years of experience, you've had 1 year of experience 15 times. Do you understand? You're only at the point of abiding, of the seed falling into the ground with understanding, when you're abiding in the place where you don't condemn yourself in the thing that you approve. Otherwise, you're by definition not the seed that is falling into the ground with understanding. You're in some other place. But God, by his patience, is letting, he's redeemed the time so that 15 years, or we can do it worse, it's, 15 years times 12 is how many? That's a bunch. Tom, where's Tom?
180.
It's 180 months. Now, 180 months on the way I mean, we'd be in the thousandth and eighth universe by now. You understand? I mean, we'd be there. We'd be there. But if you spent 180 months from Baal Zephon to Mara, then you're still not yet at Elam. Happy is he who condemneth not himself in the thing that he approveth or alloweth. Your only state of being in the spirit that counts is the state of being in which you're condemning not yourself in the thing that you approve. Otherwise, you have never been in a... You may have abided for 3 days out of the last 15 years. Am I communicating? So therefore, the seed has not yet fallen into the ground with understanding. It's in some other place. Now, how do you get there from here? How do we redeem the time? That's what we're interested in. How do you stop this incessant condemning of yourself and the thing that you approve? Well, I know the way. It's Ole's fault. If he'd stop hollering at me, I'd have been there years ago. No, you wouldn't have. If I can cause you to think that you're not on the trip, I guarantee you've never been on the way. Well, it's my wife's fault. It's my parents' fault. No. You've been a coward. That's the fault. Your cowardice is evident before all men. Because you condemn yourself silently in the thing that you approve rather than living it. And I'm not just picking on Gary anymore. I'm picking on all of you. Have you ever really met a coward? I mean, in the flesh? Most of you are never put in life-threatening situations, and so you live in a dream world. But when you're put in a life-threatening situations, when you find out yourself is a coward in some states, or where you see cowardice manifested around you because of fear of pain or fear of failure, the response is always the same. The coward always blames his position on someone else. It's axiomatic. Do you understand me? That's the same axiomatic position then says if you're blaming your position in anyone else, you're automatically a coward. It's the evidence of your cowardice. But from what the tie-in, what we're talking about tonight, it's the evidence that you have not yet been in a state of abiding or understanding, of the seed falling into the ground with understanding. Now, this cuts across everything. Happy is the man who condemneth not himself in the thing which he approves. The only way you can get there to that state, that idyllic state of being, of condemning not yourself in a thing in which you approve, is to follow your impulses. To be careful for nothing. You see the tie-in? Mm-hmm. And the real tie there, though, I mean, you can go out and tell a bunch of, you know, you can go down to a lot of places. You know, there's a whole lot of people in the world that are careful for nothing, and they're called insane. Are punks. Not punks like punk like we used to, but punk like the punk scene. Skinheads. But the difference in being careful for nothing is that now the reason you're careful for nothing is now you know God is Daddy. And that can never change. You can not make a mistake. I mean, you can go back to Seattle if you feel like it, or you can stay if you feel like it. You can't make a mistake. God's your daddy. Now you can afford to be careful for nothing. Never again do you ever have the right to condemn yourself in a thing that you approve. You're free from that. And in that state of freedom, in not condemning yourself in the thing that you approve, of always knowing that God is Daddy, then you're abiding no matter where you are. Now, you may get yelled at. I mean, some of you probably won't believe this, but every once in a while I yell at some of the people here. What? But taste for a moment in the tip of your tongue the freedom implicit in the statement. Happy is the man or woman who condemneth not themselves in the thing that they approve. Now then, because this, the next sentence, you don't want to hear the next sentence. Okay, that's a pretty happy sentence, right? That's a neat, happy sentence. What's the matter, Harry?
He's ready.
He doesn't have a Bible.
Yes, he can.
I'm trying to give him.
What's the matter? Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth.
Over our wheel.
And he... Romans 14, verse 23. We just read 22. That's what the whole little sermonette was about. God deliver me from yuppies. Yeah, cute yuppies are insufferable. Even if they have OP t-shirts on. A little touchy. Steve, you got an ally over here.
You're careful for nothing.
I'll learn you good. You got an OP t-shirt.
Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned. He's damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, believe it or not, all that has to do with that divine impulse. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in a thing which he approveth. I mean, you may say, well, what is this? What is this? Talk about eating. No. It's whatever you gain sustenance from is the definition of eating. Now, some of you are strong enough in the faith to follow your impulse. It's a heavy thing to do, folks. It's not a light thing. Now, read the next. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, what does that mean? It's tied right. I mean, this was a letter. It didn't have any chapter, big chapter 15 and little numbers there.
says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. What it means is that some of you can follow your impulse. For you, that's abiding. To not follow the impulse is not abiding. It's the seed falling into the ground without understanding. Therefore, by definition, it's in a stony place. You see the tie-in? Now, others need the affirmation of the impulse by a brother. And so you need to come and talk to someone. That's fine. And the one you talk to is bearing your infirmity, bearing that weakness. The need to talk about an impulse in order for it to be ratified is by definition weakness of the faith. Because it's the opposite of be careful for nothing. But it's all right. It's the process. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. All tied back to happy is he that condemneth not himself and the thing which he alloweth. All tied back to the seed falling into the good ground with understanding. Amen?
Yeah. I have a question. Just because a seed falls in a stony place and doesn't take root, doesn't mean that it can't be blown to another area and take root for real.
No, because
right?
The birds eat it.
You know, in other words, where it ends up laying is, it's like you only have one shot at it.
No. The birds eat it, but the birds can't digest. So you have to go through a bunch of shit for a while.
Well, that's the truth.
That's good.
That's
good.
You
can
get another chance on
that. That's what happens.
Because the seed falls on bad ground doesn't mean...
the part of the equation, you're the ground. It's not up to you to worry about. You are the ground. You, by definition, are good ground unless the evil one has gotten in your way. Unless the fowls, which are the demons, have eaten the seed. But even if the fowls, that's the great trick of God. Even if the demons eat the seed, they can't digest the germ of life. It just comes out in the crap and now it's fertilized. That's why failure is blessed. Please, I mean, I'm not kidding. That's the way it goes. The seed gets another chance. You're not the seed. You're the ground.
So they got the saying, shit happens.
Yeah. But some of us had to go through about, you know, a whole flock of birds.
Turkeys with diarrhea.
Like a Hitchcock movie.
Do you understand?
Yeah.
I'm sorry to be so graphic. I usually don't talk like that. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he approves of.
Yay.
Now, be careful for nothing. Why? Because God is daddy. Now, follow that divine impulse. Well, how do I know if it's divine or not? All of it is divine. Well, you don't know my impulses. Oh, yes, I do.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I got your impulses. The only problem with all this is we need to talk to Doug and Lee. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in a thing which he alloweth.
Amen?
Now, can you go with this to follow your divine impulse, being careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds centered on Christ Jesus. That was a circuitous route to tie in happy is he to abiding. But it's the same thing, because you've got to understand there's no merit in abiding.
unless the abiding, well, it's better than one or two things, but it isn't the intent. If there's no merit in the abiding, unless there's abiding in understanding. There is no understanding unless you're in the state of being happy in a thing which you approve. That's the internal test. Otherwise, you're living in a lie. Now, follow the impulse. If you need help, ask one of us. Ask somebody you think is strong in the faith, or somebody, you don't have to worry about that. Ask someone who you think, that you feel like thinking about, or asking about. I mean, it doesn't have to be. Now, for those of you that are in the Bible studies, the smaller groups, you can lay all this stuff out. You can lay it out without apology. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. You know, you might get yelled at. Doug and Lee are going to really get yelled at.
Just Doug.
No, Lee too. Yeah, Lee's a banana.
We expect more from bananas. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Ed speak.
Ed. That's right. Will you speak to Doug?
Can I have her shot since I've
been She's embarrassed us as a group.
So if I understand what you're saying, follow your impulse and you will get...
I mean, if you really look at your life, life is a series of competing stimuli. And, I mean, a great example right now is that Mr. Sunburn...
Hey, Mr. Sunburn.
Decided his impulse was that he wanted this chair. I mean, it just goes to show you that life's a series of competing stimuli and one will win.
There's only one person who's ever gotten away with that.
Not one man in 10,000.
It wasn't a man.
It was my mother. She stole my seat.
And she had a gun.
Family shootout.
But again, the process that you've got to begin to trust is that God turns on impulses and he turns them off. He opens doors, but he also shuts doors. Your life. Your life is no longer judged by the end result. God sees the process as the end. And you're free. And that's what the end, when it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, your mind has been conditioned all these years to think in terms of that of end results. God doesn't care about those. He cares about the process. And it's his business. You've been bought with a price. I mean, Jim can have that impulse from here to till hell freezes over. I mean, it's not going to do any good. You know, Harry...
Oh, wow.
But, you know, Harry loves to wink in the dark. He spends his life, he sees women in the grocery store, and he looks at them, and he just winks in the dark. Nobody sees him. I mean, you have other little things you do in the dark, but some of them very little things. But was you start thinking I was talking about you, Steve?
Nice for the guests.
What?
Are you
going to
be nice?
Yeah,
we are.
We are being nice.
They're like family now.
They stayed after the break.
They're in.
Anyway, trust me, be careful for nothing. God will start the impulse and he'll shut it off. I mean, you're free. Be careful for nothing. Okay, page 7.
Be there.
The aspect of trusting your impulse simply agrees with God that you have been bought with a price. All of you has been bought. No more standards of behavior, no more standards of performance. And the prayer and the reality of being bought with a price is you're simply saying, have thine own way, Lord. Page 7.
Last one down at the bottom.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the Father, I am the way. Mold me and make me after thy will.
Anybody have? Is there any reason anybody can't drink or eat the bread and drink the wine? Now remember that by the act of eating the bread and drinking the wine, you show forth the Lord's death. Now that's a really hard thing to understand. But if you eat the bread and drink the wine unworthily, then you're guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. So, you got to either come to a real heavy understanding of that. Either you've got to somehow con yourself into thinking that you're worthy and confess all of the secret stuff in your life, or you've got to forget yourself and look only at Jesus. This Romans, what we were going to study tonight was Romans 10. You have to come to this sort of critical point every time we take this bread and the wine, the communion, the afkamen. And you have to readdress the question of whether or not you like it, you like taking it on yourself, whether you like responsibility for your life, or whether you want to give it up and look only at Him. Now, Romans 10 says that they have, the religious world, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they seeking to establish their own righteousness have neglected the righteousness of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of the way a thing works to them that believe. And so we are drinking a toast to the finishedness that's manifested in you. It's a parable. The parable of the bread and the wine is you decreasing and Him increasing. That's not, oh, I'm going to make myself little and hide in a closet and cloister or monastic kind of lifestyle. It's simply the recognition, the statement that I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live, not I that lives, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's an affirmation of that certitude. It's no longer I, but Him. Not me becoming something. Me dead. Him living. And that's what we affirm by the bread and the wine. If we don't do that, then we take these things that are parables and we make them facts. And that's really dumb. Life is a cycle. Every week we repeat and we get another view of the Passover. Every day we get another view of the mystery through the stars and through the sky. Every night we get another view of the mystery. It's just a simple repetition over and over and over of the same mystery. No longer seeing time as anything or the passage of time as anything, except you're staying to see this show twice, so you get a different view of it. But it's the same show. It's all him. Night after night, day after day. Everything else you'll tire of. Everything else will get boring. Everything else you'll have to worry about whether or not this stimulus that you have is going to get you in trouble or not. But see him. And as you see him, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. In all things. So all that life is a series of repeating parables, night after night, day after day, week after week. It's a cycle of repetition so that we can see him from all angles. So when we eat this bread and drink this wine in knowledge, we redeem time because we say time is no longer important to us. We now see as he sees. We no longer look for solutions within ourselves. We eat the bread of life, which is his solution. We no longer consider whether we are guilty or making a mistake or an error, for the blood is covered. Amen?
When you were talking, I got this vision of this vast group of people outside of time, all of you knew that they were Christ. And as we were taking this and eating this, you know, they were doing the same thing because it's all that Amen. Is going on.
Amen.
It was like, you know, us in heavenly places. We're there. It's a wild scene.
But you remove your mind from its connection with the Gentile world. This is a lot simpler if you can do this in knowledge. Hang on, that's another start. You don't have to do as many dumb things as I did to get here. You can do it by the eating of the bread and drinking of the wine. That same night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." He's bringing forth the bread of life from you as the earthen vessel. Now, as you eat this, you're affirming the mystery that you're going to share the bread with those around you. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine." And he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin." Simple, kind of religious sounding statement. "This is my blood, which is shed for you to remove you from the possibility of ever again making a mistake, of ever again making an error, of ever again being judged." That's what his blood means. You're free to life. Well, that's pretty nice wine.
I got some sediment. Another round.
Yeah, I got sediment.
Another afternoon for the house.
Anybody have anything else? Take it, big guy.
Nicer for you.